Alleluia. The seed is the word of God. Christ is the sower. All who come to him will live forever. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? What or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is grown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Welcome to all of you on this Sunday morning, especially to those watching at home. We're so glad that you've been able to join us. Well, every Sunday brings a different thing. Today we were expecting to have our senior warden with us for the commissioning of our profile and search committees. Holly's a bit under the weather this morning, so please keep her in your prayers. So you never know what's going to happen when you come on Sunday. There's always a surprise. I've learned that. One particular Sunday in my very first church, I happen to live right next door to the church, which is much more convenient than having to commute an hour from Irvine, I can assure you. But I lived right next door, and I got up in the morning, and I walked next door, and there in the shade, it was a hot morning in New Jersey, a little humid, there in the shade of the church on the front steps, a man was curled up on the front porch. And so I inquired, and he says, "Yeah, I'm getting over a bender, I just had to rest here in the shade. I needed some space in the shade." I had to get ready for church, but fortunately at that point, my good friend Al, who was a strong, stalwart member of the church, came. And then Brother Phil, who's now gone to be with the Lord, showed up. And Brother Phil, they went to work on him, and later I went to work on this man whose name was George. And we went to work on George at that point. We started saying, "How can we help you? How can we pray for you? How can we assist you in some way?" And he said, "I really need to get my life straight. I need something." So we got him into AA. We got him assistance. We got his job sorted out. We began to see things happen in George's life. And eventually he decided he wanted, in fact, to follow the way of Christ and was baptized. And his mother, Alice, who had seen so many changes in her son, said, "I have to find out what this is all about." So she too came to church, she too was baptized, and came to faith. It was a year or two later that Alice would die. But we saw the fruits of little acts of kindness, the little things that I can't claim much credit for. It was mostly Al and Brother Phil and lots of other people assisting George and later on assisting Alice that made a difference in her life. And it begins with some shelter, a place to sleep, some little TLC. And that can make all the difference in the world. Little things, like mustard seeds, can make a big difference. In our passage this morning, we are looking from Mark chapter 4. And Mark chapter 4 contains many of what are called kingdom parables. Parables are short stories that illustrate something about a subject. The meanings are not necessarily obvious. Sometimes we have to think about them, and Jesus intended us to think about them. In fact, in many cases, he actually had to explain the parables to his disciples. If we went to the first part of Mark chapter 4, we would read what is called the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, he talks about the sower going out and sowing seeds. And then he has to explain to the disciples that the sower is himself, or perhaps they will be sowers, and the seed is the word of God, and it depends on how the people receive that seed, what the response is. But in our passage this morning, we have two very short parables that talk about the kingdom of God is like something. What shall we compare the kingdom of God to? Well, first of all, let's settle a little bit of this kingdom business, shall we? We tend to think of kingdoms as geographical areas. For example, in the stories, the fairy stories, a long time ago in a land, kingdom far, far away, right? Or we might think of it as the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom is the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. So it includes all of Great Britain. Great Britain is that which includes England, Wales, Scotland, and some people say Cornwall. The Cornish people sometimes think we want to keep separate, much as the Scottish people think they want to keep separate. But that's part of the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland. It's geographically bounded. But when we think about the kingdom of God, we can't think in terms of geography, unless we want to make the kingdom of God encompass the entire universe, because God is the creator of heaven and earth. So all that is was created by God, so his kingdom is coexistent with all of that. But really, it's probably more proper to speak of the kingdom of God as the reign of God. It's where God reigns. Wherever the reign of God is acknowledged, there is the kingdom of God. Now, we do that every Sunday. The reign of God is established every Sunday when we say, "Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever." We immediately establish that God's kingdom is present. How good we're doing as subjects might be an open question, but God's kingdom is present. And throughout our service, we do things that acknowledge the kingdom of God. When we pray the Lord's Prayer every day, I hope you do. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's inviting the kingdom. And so the kingdom is wherever the values, the priorities of God are lived out. And it's not just in church. Anywhere out in the world, that the priorities and values of the kingdom of God are lived out, there is God's kingdom. So we have a basic understanding of this idea of kingdom, but how do our scriptures fit into that? Well, in our Old Testament reading this morning, we read about a sprig being taken from a cedar tree and planted on a mountain. Now, cedar tree. I lived in a place in Montana that was about 45 minutes from a great cedar grove called the Ross Creek Cedars. And I love to go visit there. We're hoping to go visit there later this summer. I love to visit there and see these giant cedar trees. They're massive. They're majestic. Majestic, there's a good word for kingdom, right? Majestic. The majesty of them. And so I think of cedar trees as being a good image for kingdom. And in fact, Ezekiel, this passage in Ezekiel, has often been interpreted as a passage that points to the messianic king. The idea of a branch of David's line being restored, and Jesus is that branch of David's line. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus is established as the king. Or Paul, perhaps when we read this morning, that all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Judges, that sounds like something that would be part of a kingdom to me. So it makes sense. But now we turn to Mark, and Jesus says in Mark, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed? A mustard plant? I don't know. When I think of the majestic cedars and the little mustard plant, it doesn't quite get me. Now, if Jesus said something like, "Great oaks from little acorns grow," I probably could have gotten behind that. Yeah, I'm on board with that. But Jesus may be talking about something simpler. We want the kingdom to make a big splash, to be something impressive. But Jesus is telling us that little things, even mustard seeds, can make a big difference. So what kind of seeds can we plant? Some of you may be gardeners. I told you in a few sermons ago that I'm not really the gardener. Annette's the gardener out there. But I'm not really the gardener. But we can plant some seeds and grow all kinds of things. My grandfather had a large vegetable garden, and we planted different kinds of seeds. Now, some things are perennials. They will keep coming back year after year once you plant them. Others are annuals. Mustard seeds, by the way, are annuals, right? You have to plant them every year because they die off and then you need to replant them. But what kind of seeds should we be planting? We as Christians, we as the people of St. Francis. Well, I think the seeds that make a difference are little things. Seeds of kindness. Seeds of caring. Seeds of showing concern. Seeds of listening. Seeds of apology. It's always amazing to me that sometimes we want to make being church or even being Christian something very complicated, but I don't think it's complicated at all. If we treat others fairly, justly, with kindness and mercy, that is an attractive thing. And these seeds need to be planted again, and they need to be cast abroad. It can't just be a one-time planting. Sometimes people want to be do-gooders. And so a lot of Christian people like to go out and do good deeds. Says, we're going to go out and we're going to feed the homeless. And that's a worthy goal. Feeding the homeless could be a seed of kindness. But if you only do it once and only show up once, you may not see any fruit from that. I'm not saying it's going to make a difference. But you need to continually be planting those seeds. Just as we had to continually work on George, continually show kindness and mercy and help to George to make a difference. And oftentimes people want to see instant results. Remember when you were a kid in elementary school, right? You had your little paper cup with a little soil and you planted the seed in it. Anybody do that? Did anybody do that? I'm getting some head nods. It's okay to raise your hand in church, you know. I'm not going to call you some sort of crazy Pentecostal or anything. Well, maybe I will if you want me to call you that. But you have your little cup, right? And you put your seed in it. And the teacher tells you, you have to be patient, right? Because a lot of kids, they say, something must be happening. So they want to dig inside their little paper cup to see what's going on. Something must be going on in that cup. God's Spirit works unseen. God is at work. The little things that we do, like the farmer in the first parable, he just has to be patient. He has to go to sleep. He has to rise. He has to wait. And then God will bring the harvest. After all, Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Those we pray for many years, those we work on for many years doing deeds of kindness, we may not see fruit. We personally may never see it. The acts of kindness, the things that you do for others, those seeds that you sow into other people's lives, you may never see the harvest. But God is at work. But when it grows, what is it? In our parable this morning, it's a mustard plant. It sounds like the farmer or the gardener intentionally plants a mustard plant because he wants mustard. Now, why would you want mustard? Now, me personally, when I think of mustard, I think I'm going to go to the baseball game, I'm going to have a beer and a dog with mustard on it. That's what I'm thinking when I'm thinking mustard, because I like mustard. Now, if you ask my brother about mustard, he's going to say, keep that away from me, because he's allergic to mustard. So he's missing out, but I'm blessed because I can eat mustard. So it's delicious. It's something that's inviting, something that's tasty. And I think we as a church need to sow some mustard seeds that make our church attractive, something that makes us tasty, savory, that enhances people's lives. But beyond that, mustard has other properties. We don't talk about this much anymore, but in older times, it was used as a curative. It was used for everything from treating rheumatism, arthritis, bronchitis, pneumonia. You would make mustard packs, and you would help people's breathing to be restored. So I think of mustard seeds as the type of thing that brings savor and flavor to our lives, but also brings healing to our lives. And that's kind of what the church should be. The church should be a place of attractiveness. This is a pretty attractive building, I must say. You've done a good job. But are we attractive as well? Do we have the kind of savor that people say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be in on that. And when they come, are they receiving healing and wholeness? People out there are hurting. People out there have been living with sadness for so long after the past year. They want to be restored. You know that. People's marriages are struggling. They want healing and wholeness. There's sadness and sorrow in people's lives. Can they find in us a place of wholeness? And I love this last part of that parable of the mustard seed. When it grows up, it puts out branches. And what happens? I want you just to be quiet for a moment and listen. What do you hear? Birds. Do you hear the birds? Online, you probably didn't hear the birds, but we heard the birds, right? In here. That's why you need to come to church if you can. You're welcome to come, so you can hear the birds, if nothing else. The birds. What, you know, the first thing I noticed when I came to St. Francis, I drove in one day, and I parked my car, and I got out, and I walked out front, and I looked around the trees. The first thing I noticed said, wow, listen to all the birds. This morning, when I drove in, I got out of the car, I said, listen to all the birds. This place is a haven for birds. I've seen all kinds of birds, hummingbirds, birds I don't even know what they are. I'm not a bird expert, but I know there's birds out there. I hear them, I see them. It's a place of refuge, of hope. It's a shelter, a place of shade, a place of rest, a place where they can nurture their young. And if that's true of the birds, why can't it be true for people? Why can't St. Francis be a refuge, a place of nurture for the young, a place of hope and healing and wholeness, like it was for our church was for George and for Alice? I'll never forget, I was deployed. I'd recently deployed to a location overseas, and I'd gone into the chapel early one morning, and I noticed somebody sitting in the chapel, like you're sitting there now, but this was during the week, and he was sitting on his own, and I walked up, and I thought it was some person maybe wanting counseling, but I noticed it was the commanding general of the camp. He said, oh, sorry, chaplain. He said, is it okay if I sit here? I said, general, you can sit. It's your camp. You can sit anywhere you want, right? Anywhere you want, general, you can sit there. He said, chaplain, I really appreciate that. He said, you know, my days are so busy, and if I go into the office, I'm going to get bombarded with stuff. I just need a quiet place where I can be with God for just 5 minutes and just rest and be quiet and be calm before I have to go in and face the storm. Wouldn't it be great? It's like the birds. This was such a place of refuge. Such a place of hope. George found shelter on the steps of our church. Al and Phil sowed seeds into his life, and it made a difference not only in George's life, but in his mother's. The general found a place of refuge in our chapel. May you sow seeds of the kingdom into the lives of those around you, that all may come and find in this place hope and healing, shade and rest for the kingdom of God. Amen.